Today is the anniversary of the brutal assassination of someone who could have been an American president. Robert F. Kennedy was brother of John F. Kennedy, former president of the United States, and himself assassinated in 1963. Robert Kennedy was giving a speech on June 5, 1968 in Los Angeles after winning the California primary that was to choose the Democratic candidate for presidency after then incumbent LBJ, Lyndon B. Johnson, made a statement that he was not going to run. So it was free for all among leading Democrats, and Robert Kennedy was believed to be a shoo-in. And then he won the California primary, but on that fateful night, the alleged gunman, a Jordanian Arab, shot him on the head and shoulder, and Robert F. Kennedy did not regain consciousness. Imagine this, after the slaying of John F. Kennedy, now they had put their hope on Robert F. Kennedy to sustain the program of government that was implemented by JFK, a program of government that came to be known by the ideal name Camelot, and that wasn't to be. Now try to put yourself into the sentiment of the Kennedy family. Well, perhaps one word is very fit under such circumstances: overwhelmed. It will not be hard for us personally and as a church to feel that sense of being overwhelmed. And though while I was still in England, I had prepared series of messages that I thought will make my preparations easier, I thought it personally sensitive and pastorally responsive to divert from those original plans in order to address this sense of being overwhelmed. And a psalm has called my attention and gripped me powerfully, and it is my desire and prayer that the same psalm during this month will grip us powerfully. I want us to turn to Psalm 102. And before we read its verses, read first the title of the psalm. The title is very unique. It is unique in all the psalms. There is no other psalm like it. It is a psalm that provides no author or clue to the setting. But in Psalm 102, if you're using the ESV, the title is A Prayer of One Afflicted When He Is Faint and Pours Out His Complaint Before the Lord. Panalangin ng isang nagpipighati sa panahon na siya ay nanlulupaypay at siya ay nagbubuhos ng kanyang mga angal sa Panginoon. But I like the New King James title better. It says, A Prayer of the Afflicted When He Is Overwhelmed and Pours Out His Complaint Before the Lord. What in the ESV is faint, in the New King James is overwhelmed. And I believe that the word overwhelmed has an advantage. Faint simply describes one's feeling, whereas the word overwhelmed suggests something outside that is causing the fainting. Merong bagay sa labas na lubos na nagpapabigat na siyang dahilan ng panlulupaypay ng umawit. And indeed, the word he used in Hebrew has the sense of anguish brought about by exhaustion. Ganun yung kanyang nararamdaman, lubhang panlulupaypay at lubhang kahirapan na panloob. And this is how the psalmist finds his condition. And he is pouring out his heart to his God. But as we shall see when we develop this psalm, the psalmist is overwhelmed both by a sense of calamity, but also some lofty thoughts of his God. Overwhelmed by personal calamity. Overwhelmed by kingdom adversity. But he is also overwhelmed by divine sovereignty and the eternity of the anticipated Messiah. And we will see all that in this series. For this afternoon, we will read the first 11 verses. Psalm 102, verses 1 to 11. And I'm using here the New King James. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day that I call, and answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I lie awake, and am like a sparrow alone on the housetop. My enemies reproach me all day long, and those who deride me swear an oath against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping because of your indignation and your wrath. For you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass. Now, the first 11 verses of this psalm is dominated by the singular first personal pronoun. I, my, me. There is here a sense of something very personal to the psalmist. A personal calamity is what I would call it. However, the psalm title calls this an outpouring of complaint by the psalmist because of that calamity. But let us not miss one thing. There is one word that is very significant to note here. It is both in the title as well as in the very opening verse. Yes, it is a complaint. It is an outpouring. But the title and the first verse call it a prayer. It is a prayer that is pouring out complaints before God. Taking my cue from that, I have this simple message. Prayer is a proper venue of our anguish when overwhelmed by personal calamity. Ang panalangin ay tamang panahon para sa ating paghihirap kapag tayo nabibigatan sa ating personal na kalamidad. Prayer is a proper venue of our anguish when overwhelmed by personal calamity. It will be wrong to simply understand the words of the psalmist as outpouring of complaint. For there can be a complaining, indeed, very often it is the case in of us where the complaint is nothing more but rebellion against God's dealings. And yet, this is a complaint within a prayer. And we see both elements. Yes, it is complaining, but it is the complaint of a soul who acknowledges God to be on the throne. It is the complaint of a soul who acknowledges God to be sovereign, so that even in his complaint, he bends his knees in submission to God. So prayer is a proper venue. As we feel the anguish, the sense of being overwhelmed, what is the best way to translate that in our dealings with God? Pray, my brother and my sister. Prayer is a proper venue. And if we take the cue from the psalmist, his prayer, we can see three elements. First of all, in weakness, plead God's energy. Sa panghihina, isamo mo ang lakas ng Diyos. In weakness, plead God's energy. In the second place, in loneliness, seek God's company. Sa pangungulila, hanapin mo ang pagsama ng Diyos. In loneliness, seek God's company. And thirdly, in unworthiness, beg God's mercy. Sa kamalayan natin ng hindi karapat-dapat, isamo natin ang kahabagan ng Diyos. So those three elements are present in the prayer of the psalmist even as he was pouring out his complaint. First of all, we have here this element, in weakness, plead God's energy. Kapag damang-dama mo yung kahinaan, sumamo ka ng lakas mula sa Diyos. There is that sense in the word overwhelmed. As I said, in its Hebrew sense, it's anguish because of exhaustion. And the psalmist here piles up figures that graphically indicate the weakness that he felt. And so in times of personal calamity, one effect on us is a sense of personal weakness, exhaustion, helplessness. And that's something that we need to learn in God's dealings with us. Isang bagay na dapat nating matutuhan sa pakikitungo ng Diyos sa atin. God may permit calamity for the believer to despair of his strength and be driven to God's strength. Maaring pinapahintulutan ng Diyos ang kalamidad, ang mga trahedya sa ating buhay upang ang mananampalataya ay huwag umasa sa kanyang lakas kundi siya'y dalhin sa lakas ng Diyos. Consider the figures that the psalmist piles up. My days are consumed like smoke and my bones are burned like a hearth. Tinutukoy niya rito ay yung heating system nung panahon na yon, walang electric heater na kagaya ng mga western countries ngayon. Yun ay apoy lamang, pero dumarating ang pagkakataong wala na yung apoy, wala na rin baga, ang natira na lang ay usok. At kapag usok na lang na walang baga o apoy, alam mong panahon na lang binibilang, minuto na lang binibilang, mawawala na yan. And the psalmist is saying, that's how I feel. I feel like a smoke that's about to vanish because there's no more fire. And then he says, my heart is stricken and withered like grass. The picture of barrenness. Doesn't it give you some sense of energy when you look at nature in its verdant green? And it's vitalizing. But then you look at a barren land where grass is withered, it's lifeless. There's no encouragement at all. And that's how the psalmist felt, to the point where he had no appetite even for bread. Not only that, he describes himself in these terms, my bones cling to my skin. Now, doctors will tell you that when you have a debilitating back pain, your brain will send signals so that your bones will feel like a post to support your back. However, it is very painful. And this is what the psalmist is describing here. The bone clings to his skin. He felt so weak, so hurt by whatever it was that happened to him. So by these various figures, the psalmist reveals a sense of helplessness. He felt so personally weak. You see, our sense of personal strength derives from our ability of control. When we are able to define our agenda, when we set our direction. And in fact, there are those personalities, even when they are pressed with problems, they never panic. They are always in control. But then a personal calamity occurs that is not expected, and suddenly everything spins out of control. No direction, no sense of help, no agenda. And he is brought to that unfamiliar situation when he does not know what to do. Helpless, weak. Now, the psalmist does not tell us what that personal calamity is. If this were David, and it doesn't say so, but if this were David, there are a number of alternatives. Was it a time that he was a fugitive from Saul, and Saul was pursuing him? In hot pursuit, David felt very much in danger, his life threatened, no direction. Or could it be when, as a father, he was watching his infant child dying and he fasted and yet nothing happened until the child died? Or worst of all, was it a time when his own beloved son Absalom rose in rebellion against him and drove him away from his throne in Jerusalem? Any number of those eventualities could have been what David, if it were David, was describing in this psalm. But whatever it was, this was a man who was used to being strong, used to being in control, defining his agenda, defining his direction, suddenly all gone because of a calamity. Why is that allowed? It is allowed in order to drive us to our strength in God. It's like type 1 diabetes. My, unfortunately, is still type 2. Hopefully, it will remain that way. But type 1 diabetes is a case where a person afflicted with that is dependent on daily injection of insulin. Otherwise, he will not survive. Now, there are people who survive and live quality lives, yet day to day, they need to inject their bodies with insulin in order for there to be some normal blood in their bodies. Well, we are brought to a calamity, to an experience, in order that we may find ourselves in that situation. A daily dose of heavenly insulin. We need it day by day. And how do we get it? Well, the challenge here is prayer. It is in prayer that we are injected with strength. It is in prayer that we are reminded God promised sufficient enabling under any circumstance. So the state of weakness, remember, it's not a state of sinfulness. Sometimes we need it periodically. The man who is full of strength needs sometimes to be brought low and realize that his strength is from God. And sometimes it takes calamity to do that. And I remind myself that no one assumed as weaker a position than the Lord Jesus himself. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 4 tells us he was crucified in weakness. There you have the creator of the universe put on the cross, object of reviling, judged by men, utter weakness. But he assumed it so that we may have the energy of God. This is the reason for the importance of seeing this psalm as being in the posture of prayer. Prayer in our weakest circumstances will be our only cord to connect to God. A man who knew so much of personal tragedy, I often tell you, was William Cooper, who had to deal with his own personal mental weakness. Yet, in his sound mind, in those days that he had a sound mind, he penned some of the best hymns we have in our English language. One such hymn says, "Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees." Nanginginig si Satanas kapag nakikita niya ang pinakamahinang mananampalataya ay nasa kanyang tuhod na nananalangin. He knew the power of prayer even in his weakest state. So when we feel ourselves weak, when we feel ourselves helpless, no agenda, no defined direction, not knowing what to do, helpless, what can we do? Pour out your complaint, but pour it out in the posture of prayer. Our problem is that when we feel a sense of weakness, we are desperate for artificial strength. And just like people today turn to their drugs for some sense of strength, so in the spiritual realm, people turn to artificial strength. Beware of that artificial strength. They are readily available, but they are artificial. They will disappoint. Instead, take the weakest posture, the posture upon your knees, upon prayer. Bunyan's illustration from the Pilgrim's Progress is still without match when he described Christian and his companion Faithful imprisoned in that what he called castle, and the man who guarded that castle was a man he called Giant Despair. And he pictured Christian and Faithful often in that situation when they did not know what to do. And you and I are often in that giant despair, not knowing what to do, until in that condition, Christian discovered the key, which was called promise. And accordingly, that key can open any gate. So, believer, in your time of calamity, in your time of giant despair, you have a key to open it. And that's a promise. And often the promise only takes you one step at a time. In our previous strength, we are used to defining 20 steps. But then you're reduced to believing just one step at a time. That's weakness. But weakness so that we may learn to pray for strength. So in weakness, plead God's energy. Secondly, in loneliness, seek God's company. Sa pangungulila, hanapin mo ang pagsama ng Diyos. Another set of figures in the psalm suggests the feeling of anguished loneliness by the psalmist. And here we learn again that God permits calamity to expose the limitation of human company and for us to be driven to God's presence. The psalmist compares himself here to animals in solitude. He says, a pelican of the wilderness. I was just watching a BBC-produced documentary of animals, and one of those featured was that of pelicans, and they usually congregate in their thousands. And here, a pelican all by itself. Unusual. That's not the way of the pelican. Yet, the psalmist compares himself to that pelican in the wilderness all by itself, and all of the desert, like a sparrow alone on the housetop. You see, animals usually exist in groups. So he's describing here something unusual, and that's how he felt. He felt alone. He felt lonely. To make it worse, not only are friends scarce, he was put in a condition where he said, my enemies reproach me all day long. You see, to be in company is a gift of our humanity and a grace of our Christianity. Huwag tayong humiwalay. Huwag tayong mag-withdraw sa pakikisama ng mga mananampalataya sa panahon ng ating paghihirap. But sometimes in the wisdom of God, calamity is permitted that creates for us painful isolation, painful loneliness. And it is in order for us to be weaned from overdependence that disregards total dependence upon God. Well, you know that this month of June is the 150th birth anniversary of Jose Rizal. And whenever I'm confronted with the usual challenge, Rizal or Bonifacio, I always say Rizal without any second thought. Bonifacio was a revolutionary, a creator of the Katipunan. The greatness, I think, of Rizal's heroism was that much of it was done in loneliness. He did it all by himself in isolation, and he gave us ideas of nationhood. In other words, it's in loneliness sometimes that our greatest strength is extracted by God. But how do we know that? Again, prayer. Prayer is the venue of that company in the presence of God in times of our loneliness, in times of our isolation and calamity. And again, none was lonelier than the Son of God when he was on the cross. When Jesus was on the cross, no one can be more alone than himself. He was abandoned by God, abandoned by humanity. But he suffered that in order that the Christian may hold fast to the promise, God will never abandon him in all circumstances. You may hold fast to the promise of Hebrews 13:5. He himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When you are feeling most alone, you are not, because Jesus suffered that loneliness for you. It was Jesus who became absolutely alone. You and I never will be absolutely alone. But determine that you will not abandon your prayer closet, even in your loneliness. Jesus is, I think, the most tender description of the prayer closet. When he said, when you enter it, there your Father sees in secret. when you are withdrawn from everyone else, there your Father sees you. And there you may pour out your heart to Him. So in loneliness, seek God's company. And finally, in unworthiness, beg God's mercy. The worst condition for the psalmist is not even weakness or loneliness, but a sense of unworthiness. After describing his weakness and even his enemies, the worst for him was that, in his words, your indignation and your wrath, you have lifted me up and cast me away. That's how he felt. The psalmist, in other words, is made to sense that the calamity exposed his own deserving of God's wrath. And here is again one purpose for the calamity. One purpose for the permission of calamity in our lives is the humbling exposure of our personal sins. Now, this may sound cruel. It is not. It is different from saying, as Job's friends did, that the reason why Job was suffering was because of his sin. Well, this is a different thing. Rather, what happened to Job was that he sinned when he suffered. And that can happen to you and me. Personal calamity does expose our vulnerabilities. Personal calamity reminds us, like nothing else could, that we are fallen men and women. How often, just when you thought you were strong in graces, then calamity transpired to expose your sins. From this tragedy that has befallen us, I confess I have often struggled with hatred, vindictiveness, and I know they are sins. But the calamity is exposing those sins. It's like acid test in chemistry. Acid test is most commonly employed to distinguish gold from base metals. And how often we sometimes think we're golden in our faith, golden in our graces, then a calamity strikes, which serves as an acid test to expose your vulnerabilities, your weaknesses, your unworthiness. But at such a time, again, in prayer, God's mercy becomes a precious truth in times of calamity. This is what the psalmist said, "You will arise and have mercy." This is a figure of speech, of course. God has never had to lie down. But the idea here is God's first action when he arises. Now take note, what is the first action of God? Mercy. When he deals with us, always his first action is on the ground of mercy. A personal calamity often involves suffering the wrongs that others have done against us. This must have been the case with the psalmist. And during that time, our minds can be so clouded by the wrong done to us, and that we forget we are ourselves but recipients of God's mercy. And here let us not again forget that just as Jesus was the one who suffered the greatest weakness, Jesus was the one who suffered absolute loneliness. So let us remind ourselves that it was Jesus who was most wronged. We can never be as wronged as Jesus was. The greatest wrong done in the most undeserved fashion was done on the cross of Christ. So I'm asking any one of you here still not under the canopy of the cross by faith. Why not? God will never accept you but on the grounds of the cross. when we witness baptism and the Lord's Supper tonight, they all remind us that our platform before God is that Jesus died and He rose again. And when He died, that was the greatest wrong humanity could do on any single individual being. And He suffered it for you and me. So in a time of personal calamity, I beg you, brother and sister, do not entertain hard thoughts of God. Whatever wrong has been done to us, God has done us no wrong. Keep saying that to yourself, God has done us no wrong. It is a time to quiet the rage of bitterness and rebellion by reminding ourselves that I'm a sinner too. We are sinners ourselves who need mercy. Complain, yes. As the word used here in our psalm, pour out your complaint, yes, but do it in the posture of prayer. Do it in the posture of submission. And so it is the Christian's gift that when overwhelmed, he can pour it out in prayer to God. It is good that, in a sense that the psalmist did not have to be explicit about what calamity it was he suffered. Because this applies to every single calamity we can suffer. When in anguish, pour out your complaint, but let it not be the complaint of rebellion. Let it be the complaint of a man, a woman, who knows submission to God. God has done us no wrong. Whatever wrong people have done, God has done us no wrong. And so when we pray in weakness, we can plead His energy. In loneliness, we can seek His company. In unworthiness, we can beg His mercy. One woman who knew much tragedy in her life was Anne Steele, who died in 1758. Her personal tragedy was when, with a wedding scheduled, her fiancé died by drowning on the eve of her wedding day. You ask how she managed? Well, if her hymns are any indication, by maintaining still a sense of her own sin, a sense of her own need of mercy and of God's presence. It's one of her hymns that we will sing as our last in this service. When sins and fears prevailing rise, and fainting hope almost expires, Jesus, to Thee I lift up mine eyes, to Thee I breathe my soul's desires. So in this hour, when we suffer, being overwhelmed, let us learn to pour out our hearts to God, but pour it out in such a posture that you are praying to your good and sovereign God without losing in any way your consciousness that you are but a sinner who need the mercy of God. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, what precious words indeed we can hold fast to, that not death itself, that last of foes, shall break a union so divine. Indeed, our union with you is secured by no less than what Jesus accomplished on the cross, and nothing can break that bond. And even in our worst of circumstances, even as the psalmist here describes his situation in terms of personal calamity, that bond will never be broken. And thus we may, in our personal anguish, under the most trying circumstances, when we are overwhelmed, we can still pray. Even when we don't feel like praying, even when everything around us seems to scream at us, not to pray, yet we can pray. And in our prayer, in our weakness, we can plead your energy, your strength. Indeed, we understand that in your inscrutable wisdom, you do allow calamities to transpire so that we may despair of our strength, so that we may be brought low and find ourselves in a situation where we are not in control, where everything is spinning without control. In that very situation, we can cry out for strength from you through prayer. And help us, Lord, to do just that, reminding ourselves that no one assumed a weaker condition than the man on the cross. In our loneliness, we can seek your company. And indeed, Father, just like the psalmist describes himself in terms of the solitude of animals that usually congregate, we may be brought low to the point where we are driven away from over-dependence on company in order that we may seek your company. And Father, again, help us to do so in the posture of prayer, reminding ourselves that no one was lonelier, no one was more abandoned than the Son of God when he cried out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And thus, in our loneliness, we are never absolutely alone, for you promised, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And we hold fast to that promise in our sense of abandonment. And yet, worst of all, in our unworthiness, we can beg your mercy. Sometimes when we feel ourselves wronged, it clouds our minds and we forget that we are ourselves sinners in need of your mercy. And personal tragedies and calamities expose our own vulnerabilities, and we cry out to you for mercy. So grant, O Lord, that we may persevere through this calamity with a sense of our own unworthiness, but that you are the merciful God. And tonight, as we commemorate that greatest act of your mercy in the person of your Son, may this bear us up, may this uphold us in our time of weakness, loneliness, and unworthiness. Help us, Lord, to pray. Be in the posture of prayer in our calamity, knowing that you do uphold us because of him who died for us. So we pray for strength, for grace, for mercy, and do be with us. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.